Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
First Thessalonians is where we're going to be at here, 1 Thessalonians 5, just like what James read. And verses 16 through 18, we've been started talking about the will of God, what the will of God is. What is the will of God for my life? How will I know what the will of God is for my life? Sometimes that can seem very mysterious. We may not know what it is. There's certain things that God keeps secret, hidden. The secret things belong to the Lord. That's what Jeremiah 29:29 tells us. But there are some very specific and it just, God puts them out there like a flashing light and it says, this is the will of God for your life. So we're going to look at what another one of these things is here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And so God plainly tells us three specific things of what the will of God is for your life. So if we're asking the question and saying, what should I be doing? How should I be living? What does God want me to do? Here they are, three specific things. Now these things are very simple, but they are extremely difficult. They're simple in the sense of saying, yeah, I could do that. I got that. But to actually live them out and to follow them and go through and do exactly each one the way that God wants us to do, that can be extremely difficult. So when you look at them, right, God's will for our life is that we rejoice, but then we add that little modifier there, always. Pray, without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. So they're simple, but they are difficult to do because each of these commands is in the present tense. You could translate it continually rejoice, continually pray, and continually give thanks. That's a great challenge, isn't it? That's hard. It's difficult to do that. I think we could all, if we looked at this text and said, well, it would be pretty easy, Mike, if it said, rejoice sometimes. Maybe if it said, pray occasionally. Or even if it said, give thanks when you feel like it. That would be pretty easy to follow. But it's those words, always, continually, and in all circumstances, that makes it difficult. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. God's will for my life is that I follow His commands to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. God's will for my life is that I follow His commands to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. So we're going to look at each particular one of those. I'm going to tell you exactly what it means to do those. And then I want to give you some helpful things that could help you to actually follow what God commands for us to do. So the very first one, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The key to understanding the will of God for our lives is the fact that we must be in Christ. Being in Christ Jesus is the key. We have to know Jesus. It's totally impossible for us to actually follow any of these commands if we are not in Christ Jesus. And so there has to be a moment in our life where we turned from our sin and we turned to Jesus. We turned away from our sin and we turned to Christ and we believe the gospel of what Jesus did, that Jesus took our sin penalty. He took our punishment upon himself, and Jesus was crucified for our sins. And by believing in that and trusting in that, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ comes to indwell in us. And so he says, this is the will of God for your life. These things, but it's only made possible if we are in Christ Jesus. And so to obey these impossible commands, we must have experienced the new birth. We must have been born again to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is so important. So I can't rejoice always, I can't pray without ceasing, and I can't give thanks in all circumstances unless, first and foremost, I'm in Christ Jesus. And so being in him is the key to becoming like him in these qualities. So let's look here at the first command that he gives us. Number one, God's will for my life is a command to rejoice always. So what does this command mean? What does it mean to rejoice always? Does rejoicing always mean that you always go around with a smile on your face, a skip in your step, you're so chipper and happy, nothing is ever wrong, and you're rejoicing always? Is that what it means? Sometimes people seem to think that if we're experiencing difficulties in our life and we're going through a hardship, that I can never actually show that in my life, because to actually show that would mean that I'm not fulfilling this command of rejoicing always. And so their house is on fire, you know, the car blew up, whatever it may be, and it's like, hey, how you doing? Everything's great, brother, right? No, that's not what he's talking about here. If rejoicing always means always being upbeat and never feeling sadness, then we have a problem. Because even Jesus and Paul were not always happy. As he faced the cross in Hebrews 5:7, it tells us that Jesus prayed this with loud crying and tears. So if the Bible tells us to be rejoicing always, it's not so much this thing of like, yeah, wonderful, life's wonderful, great, happy, right? Because even Jesus himself prayed with tears, with loud crying. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul described himself, listen to these words, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So the Apostle Paul was even filled with great sorrow in life. In Romans 12:15, Paul tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice, and help me finish this out, and weep with those who weep. So it's not this thing of we're always upbeat and always have a smile on our face. He does not say, exhort those who weep to stop weeping and start rejoicing. Eh, get over it. Come on. Get with the program now. Start rejoicing. So rejoice always does not mean deny your feelings, put on a happy face, and never feel sad. So what does Paul mean here when he commands to rejoice always then? What is he telling us that we are supposed to actually be doing? Well, this command, get this, this command is not about our feelings, but about obedience. It's not about our feelings. It's about obedience. In its context, Paul was writing to new believers who were suffering persecution because of their faith. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 through 4 has to say. Paul says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are destined for this. What? Persecution, hardship, difficulty. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. And so this command follows from this exhortation, what Paul's telling him to know. Hey, listen, persecution, hardship, difficulty, you've been called to this, but the command is you should be rejoicing always, even in the midst of difficulty, hardship, and persecution. We're reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. James puts it this way in James 1, verses 2 through 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So it's not about feelings, but it's about obedience. So given their difficult circumstances, this command to rejoice always has to be viewed primarily as not a matter of feelings, but rather obedience. You see, because when we are in difficult trials, we're going through hardships, and we're being pressed, and it feels like everything's closing in on us. It feels like everybody has abandoned us. It feels like the ground is shaken from underneath us. There's no place to stand. When all of that is going on, we have a choice. Either we can have a pity party, or we can choose to rejoice. That's the options that we have. We can either turn it all on ourselves and focus in on everything that's going on in our lives, or we can choose to rejoice. And the command is to rejoice always. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 tells us this very plainly. Paul says, set your minds on the things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God, where our life is hidden in Him. Philippians 4, 4, Paul exhorts the Philippian believers there at Philippi, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That little phrase, in the Lord. So you say, Mike, I'm having all these difficulties. I'm being pressed on every side. I'm facing hardships. Everything just seems like it's crumbling around me. How am I supposed to rejoice? In the Lord. We choose to make the decision to turn the focus off of my problems, my difficulties, my hardships, and we then turn it to focusing in on Christ and thinking about Christ, thinking about what Christ has done, that I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I am rejoicing in the Lord. And so rejoicing always is a conscious attitude of contentment, hope, and happiness that comes from deliberately focusing in on Christ. That's why it's so important that we are renewing our minds. Because if we're not renewing our minds, we're not thinking about who Christ is, what Christ has done, what Christ is going to do, and we're only thinking about my problems, my difficulties, my hardships, all those things. Now again, we're not denying the fact that we are weeping. We're not denying the fact that we are suffering. We're not denying that at all. We're just making the conscious choice to not focus in on that, but to focus in on Christ and rejoice in the Lord. And so God's will for my life is a command to rejoice always. So here's some helpful things here. How can I develop a habit of rejoicing always? Well, first of all, spend time thinking, renewing your mind about the riches that God has given you in Christ Jesus. A great place to start is found here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It tells us some amazing things about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, that He seated us in heavenly places. He sealed us by the promised Holy Spirit, right? He's lavishly poured grace upon in our lives. I mean, all these wonderful, powerful truths that if I start thinking about these things and possibly even making a list of these things of what God has done in my life and maybe memorizing, spending time thinking about who God is and what He's done, right? And that's just in one passage of Scripture. Right? We could go over to Colossians. We could go over to Philippians. We could go over to 1 Thessalonians. We can go all throughout Scripture and we can find these powerful passages of Scripture that help us start to think about who Christ is and what He's done. And I can begin to rejoice in that instead of thinking about all the problems and difficulties in my life. Secondly, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, right? Love, joy, peace. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm going to be rejoicing always, I need to be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is simply living moment by moment, trusting God, believing what God says, following God's word. It's not something that it's like, woo, right? It is just in the sense of following God and His word. Okay? We walk in the Spirit, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Here's the third thing. Sing. Sing. Worship songs, praise songs, spiritual songs, hymns. Sing. You say, Mike, I really don't have a great voice. Well, it's just going to be you. So you sing, right? Sing. Sing to the Lord. Remember the times, I'm trying to remember here. Let me get my stuff right. So you have the apostles when they were thrown into prison and they were in the stocks, right? Boy, this is miserable, right? They've been beaten. This is miserable. What do they begin to do? Sing. Praise God, right? Sing. God has given us tremendous ability to sing to Him. And there are some powerful songs, worship songs, spiritual songs, hymns, that we can sing out to the Lord in times of great difficulty and hardship. This is a way that we can rejoice and we can actually sing and put those things into practice. So here's the second thing. God's will for my life is a command to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Does this mean that you must pray every waking moment of your life? You can't go to sleep. When you're driving, I confess, I don't pray continuously every waking moment of my life. And guess what? Neither did Jesus, neither did Paul. So what does it mean then to pray without ceasing? Take note of that phrase there, without ceasing. This phrase was used of a hacking cough. A person who has a hacking cough, they're not coughing continuously, but it's a thing that gets revisited over and over. So you might hear them. And then a few moments later, right? It's a hacking cough. It was also used as a phrase of about a military, a group of soldiers that would go out and they would attack a place. And they would attack it, and then they would withdraw and regroup, and then the next day go and attack again. And so it's a continual revisiting of it. And so God's word tells us here that the will of God for my life is that I pray without ceasing. I'm revisiting it over and over. And so our prayer should be frequent and persistent. What's interesting to note here is that rejoicing always and praying without ceasing are actually related. Because it is through prayer that we believe what God says to be true of what we have in Christ, and we tell Him that. And so as we are renewing our minds through Scripture, and we're taking our eyes off focusing on everything that's going on around us, and we're putting our eyes on Christ as it's revealed in Scripture, and we learn about who God is more and more, we then enter into prayer and we're telling God, God, thank you for doing this. Thank you for being this. Thank you for acting this way. And so those two are actually related. You see, prayer claims the promises of God in our trials. Laying hold of God's promises brings joy because we know that He is for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 32 tells us this plainly. It says, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And so God is for us. And how do we know that? Because we're being reminded through Scripture about that, and we can talk to Him in prayer about those things. So here's some helpful things that can help you develop a habit of praying without ceasing. Number one, develop a habit of praying first in every situation, often and repeatedly. Prayer is the language of trusting in the Lord. When we don't pray, what we are saying is, I do not trust you. So if we are not praying, we're not trusting in God. Because when I trust in God, I'm telling Him, saying, God, I need you to. God, I want you to. God, I believe that you are. And that's what we're doing in prayer. And so if we're not praying, we're not trusting. And so we should develop this habit often and repeatedly, praying first in every situation. When something happens in our lives that's unplanned, that's difficult, that's hard, what is our first reaction? Is it prayer? If it's not prayer, then we are not developing this habit, following God's will of praying without ceasing. And so we should pray first. Secondly, short prayers are just as effective. I think sometimes we think that prayer has to be this hour-long, you know, continual thing. I mean, even remember what Jesus talked about? He said that the Pharisees, when they prayed, He said they use all these big words, flowery words, right? Short prayers are just as effective. Let me give you an example of this. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, okay? So the background here, children of Israel were taken away captive, 586 BC by the Babylonians. 70 years they spent in Babylonia. Several different kings had gone through all of this. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And he enters into the king's presence, and his face is not chipper. It's downcast. Yikes, you do not go into the king's presence with a downcast face, because guess what happens? Okay. So he's there in the king's presence, and the king asks him, he says, what's going on, Nehemiah? What's going on? And Nehemiah basically says, Nehemiah takes him and he says, tells King Artaxerxes, he says, hey, listen, I have a request. And he says, so I pray, listen to these words, Nehemiah 2, 4 through 5, so I prayed to the God of heaven, I said to the king. Now, all of this is happening at that exact moment. So it wasn't like, what's happening, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah says, oh, hold on, excuse me just for a moment. I got to go into my prayer closet and pray. And then I'll come back and tell you. No. He's there in his presence, and he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Okay, God, here it goes. Help me. And then he tells the king. That's a very short prayer, but it was consistent. So short prayers are just as effective. So let's think about some of these things, right? Maybe we're going for a new job interview. Maybe we're having to deal with a difficult situation with somebody. And right before we meet with that person, we talk with somebody, okay, Lord, help me. That's a short prayer, and it's just as effective. Okay? So short prayers are just as effective in all of that. I think of some of the things as well. You know, when people ask you to pray for something, maybe in talking, you know, you hear they say, oh, pray for my brother, pray for my aunt, pray for my cousin, pray for my mom, pray for my dad, pray for whatever it may be. Take that moment right then and there to actually pray for them. Because you know what we do? I've done this as well. They say, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. And then we don't pray for them. Take that moment right then and there and actually pray for them. Let's pray right now. That's a very good habit to actually start putting into practice. Thirdly, keep asking until you receive, seeking until you find, and knocking until the door is open to you. When my wife, when Evelyn was born, November 22nd, 2015, 7:11 p.m., it was on a Sunday, I was miserably sick. My wife was in labor. I was there at the hospital. Evelyn was born, stayed around, I can't remember how long, but it was later into the evening, where she gave birth at was in Marysville, Ohio, which is probably about a 30-minute drive from where we lived in Urbana. And after everything kind of calmed down, everything, Jamie said, you need to go home and go to sleep. Yes, I do. All right. So I left there, and I think it was at least 11:30 by now, possibly even midnight. I'm driving back to the house, and this is Sunday evening, but something had to get taken care of at the church building where I had worked previously for Monday. And I said I'd take care of it. I was going to do it. So I stopped over at the church building, and I went into the church building. I had this habit of locking the door behind me. So I went in, locked the door, right? Door shut, it locked behind me. I went in, did what I had to do. Well, in the process of all this, I had taken my keys and I stuck them on the counter. And then I left that building, walked out, the door locked behind me. It was now, you know, midnight or so. I didn't have my car keys. I did not have my house keys. I'm stuck at the church parking lot and I can't get home. What am I going to do? So I started rummaging. We had a little key drop box thing there for the buses. So I start rummaging through there, and I found keys to the bus. And I tried calling people. They wouldn't answer, wouldn't pick up their phone, because, I mean, it's like midnight, right? Nobody's answering. I'm like, how am I going to get this thing? So I finally get keys to a vehicle, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to drive over to somebody's house, and I'm going to try to wake them up because I know that they have keys so I can get my keys. So I go over to one of the other guys' house there, and I roll up over there. I'm trying to call. He won't answer. So then I go over to his house, and I start. I'm in desperate need. I need to get home. I'm sick, and I need to get home and get in bed, and I don't have my keys. Finally, he wakes up. He comes. He goes, Mike, is that you? And he's out in the top window. He didn't even come to the door. He's looking out the window. Is that you? Yes. Can I have your keys? I need your keys. So he gives me the keys. I go back to the church, get my keys, get home, right? In prayer, we have to keep asking until we receive. Keep seeking until you find, and keep knocking until the door is open to you. It's persistent. And so if we're going to obey and follow God's will for our life, we must do this, to pray without ceasing. Let's look at the last thing here. God's will for my life is a command to give thanks in all circumstances. What does this command mean? This command means that in every situation, we are to give thanks to God, our Savior, who is sovereign, meaning he's in control of all things, and he is good. We give thanks to him because he's in control of all things, and everything that he does in our life is always for good. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul puts it this way: always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Giving thanks in every situation does not mean that we must be happy with every situation, or even accept things as they are without praying and asking God to move in that situation. But we do give him thanks. We give him thanks in every situation. Also, we don't need to feel thankful before we give thanks. When God takes us through hard times, we don't feel thankful. We're going through difficulties and hardships. Sometimes it feels like we've been abandoned by everybody. But by faith, we can say, Lord, I trust you that you are good and that you know what you're doing, and I trust you. And so when we're faced with those hard, difficult times in life, we can still be thankful, even though if we don't feel thankful, even if we don't feel like this is what I should be doing, we can still give God thanks. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So like rejoicing always, giving thanks in everything is often a choice to believe God in difficult circumstances. We choose to do that. Even though if things may not even get better, we choose to give thanks in all circumstances. So, how can I develop a habit of giving thanks in every situation? Well, first of all, focus on God's sovereignty, that he is in control and his goodness. In Genesis 37 through Genesis 50, we have this awesome passage of scripture about Joseph. Joseph, who was cruelly sold by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers, his 11 brothers, they hated him, sold into slavery. He gets taken in slavery to Egypt. When he's there in Egypt, he finds favor with Potiphar. He gets elevated in Potiphar's service, and then Joseph is falsely accused and thrown into prison. While he's there in prison, he meets the baker, and also the cupbearer, right? I was going to say the candlestick maker, but that's not right. So he meets the baker, and he meets the cupbearer, and he interprets their dreams. And Joseph says, hey, when you guys get back, don't forget me. Don't forget me. They forgot him. You know how long Joseph sat in prison even after he interpreted those dreams of those men? 3 years. Forgotten. Finally, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he gets elevated to second in command in Egypt over all of everything, right? And God uses all of that for a purpose so that the lineage of the Jews are saved. They come to Egypt. The famine is so great. Joseph's able to have discernment in storing up all the grain, and all of Joseph's family comes there to buy grain. They don't know it's Joseph. Finally, Joseph reveals to them, hey, I am Joseph. And he gets to see his father, whom he hadn't seen in years, right? And finally, after his father dies, Joseph's brothers go, this is it. Joseph's going to kill us now. They're afraid for their life. They're afraid that he's going to kill them. And after he's reconciled to them and everything, he reveals to him all the difficulties and hardships that he went through. Listen to what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, he's talking to his brothers. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And so Joseph saw God both as sovereign, that he was in control of all things, and that he was good, even despite all the difficulty and circumstances that he went through. And so how can I develop a habit of giving thanks in every situation? You need to focus in on God's sovereignty, that he's in control, and his goodness, that God is using all things together for good. And he is going to use this for good, no matter what it is. Secondly, develop an ongoing thankfulness list. Now, I think this can both be spiritual and physical. These are things that you can be thankful for. And so having a list is a great way to constantly remind yourself and help you renew your mind. And so as we go through Scripture, right, we're finding Scripture that says, this is what God has done for me. I could write that down. I am thankful that God is not holding sins against me any longer. I am thankful that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. I am thankful that God has given me these spiritual gifts. I am thankful, the Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I could write down on my list, I am thankful that God has given me a wife. I am thankful that God has, that I've obtained favor from the Lord, right? There are so many things that I could write down, right? And this is an ongoing list that I'm constantly adding to. And so this will help me to develop a life of thankfulness in every circumstances. So when I'm faced in difficulty, you know what I do? I whip that list out. I could even have it on my phone in the notes list. I could whip it out and I could start going through that list. If I have verses next to them, I could start looking them up. So what am I doing? I'm renewing my mind. And I'm allowing those things to become the things that I am thankful for rather than just focusing in on my circumstances. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? God had delivered them greatly. He sent those plagues. They come up to the water there finally, to the Red Sea. Moses says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. God parts the waters. The children of Israel march across that area on dry land, dry ground. The Pharaoh and all his army are like, go get those guys. They charge in there with their chariots. God just, right, closes that water on them, completely annihilates them. They get on the other side. Wow, this is great. Wow, this is awesome. This is awesome. Wow. Guess how long it was before they start complaining? 3 days. There's no water. What are you going to do? Right? You know what the opposite of thankfulness is? Complaining. And so when we complain, we are not being thankful. And so we need to develop a habit of being thankful in every situation so that we are not complaining. Here's the last one, serve others. It's hard to be absorbed in yourself, in your difficulties, in your problems when you are serving others. It's hard to complain and be unthankful when you're serving others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 exhorts us, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, service requires us to stop thinking about ourselves and to concentrate on the needs of others. And so if we're going to be thankful in every circumstance, even when I'm going through some difficulty or hardship, don't make it, internalize it, right? Use the opportunity to look out and start serving others. And this is a great way for us to actually live these things out of giving thanks in every situation. So, this is the will of God. Very simple things, but very difficult. And so if we're going to live God's truth and follow God's truth, then we must obey these commands. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.